Good day, friends, and may I say it is a real joy for me to come and just talk to you heart to heart. I believe in these days we need something that will attract us to the Savior. There are so many, even of God's people, evangelicals, know so little, not only about the Savior, but know so little about intimate fellowship with Him. As I've been saying, the greatest joy of the Lord's heart these days is when His own people come in within the veil and have fellowship with Him. Why don't we delight His heart? Because when we have fellowship with Him, then our joy is filled full. And this is what we want to do as we study the Epistle of John. The Epistle of John was given to us that we may know something about an intimate fellowship with God. God who was light, God who was righteous, God who was love. You have these three revelations of God in the Epistle of John. In our past lessons, we were mentioning the fact that the great word in the Epistle of John is fellowship. Just as in the Gospel through John, the great word is life in Christ. In the first verse of this epistle, we have where John gives his testimony of his experience with the Savior. This man who had followed John the Baptist and then followed the Savior. And he said, we saw him, we handled him, we heard him. Who? The word of life. And then in verse 2, you have the apostle's witness. He bears testimony to that this one who was God manifest in the flesh was a real man. And through him we have eternal life. When you come to the third verse, we have his great desire is that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ should know something of this intimacy of fellowship, not only with John, but also with the Lord himself. For he said, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Wonderful thing to be brought into partnership with the living God. I think most of us Christians, and I speak of Mitchell too, we've missed so much of what God has for us, even down here on earth. Oh, someone says, when I get to heaven, yes, I know, friend, when you get to heaven, you're going to be changed. But what is going to be your greatest experience in heaven? Just seeing the Lord? Oh, no, more than that. Angels see Him, but they haven't the relationship you have with God. You're the children of God, and you can have intimate, personal fellowship with Him. And isn't it wonderful that we can have that down here on earth, right down here in the midst of a world that has no place for Him, no heart for Him? In fact, most people today are totally not only ignorant but indifferent to the living God. And may I say again, friend, ignorance of God is the basis for the ruin of man. As our Savior could say in John chapter 15 and John chapter 16, when he said, the reason why they hate me is because they know not the Father nor me. And they'll hate you. Why? Because they know not the Father nor me. Ignorance of God is the ruination of man. And I would like on these broadcasts to, in some way, by the precious Spirit of God through His Word, to come right into your heart that you may have intimate fellowship with Him. And this is the purpose of the epistle. That's why in verse 4 he could say, these things write I unto you, that your joy may be full. And full joy is dependent upon full fellowship with the Savior. And may I say, friend, God has made provision for that. This is what God wants of His people. Now, if you're not saved, if you do not know the Savior, if you haven't been brought into relationship with the Lord, then of course you'll know nothing of fellowship with Him. We must have life. We must have relationship before we can have fellowship. In the Gospel through John, he writes how we may come into relationship with Him. For as many as receive Jesus Christ, to them He gives the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it abundantly. This is John. But the experience of that life is fellowship with the one who redeemed you, the one who loved you enough to die for you. And these things write I unto you, says John, that your joy may be full. You remember in John 15, he could say, my joy I give unto you, that your joy might be full. This is the great desire of the heart of God for every one of His children. For you, my friend. But you say, Mr. Mitchell, you don't know my circumstances. No, I don't, but God does. And He has made provision in spite of your circumstances for you to have intimate fellowship with Him. This brings a great peace to one's heart. It fills you with His joy to know that there is one who is not only God, but He's my Father. He cares for me, cares for you every minute of the day. And the thing that delights His heart is when you and I come into His presence and have fellowship with Him. And may I say very frankly, there is no joy, there is no peace comparable to this joy and peace one can have fellowship with the Savior. One of the last words that our Savior said to His disciples was, "My joy I give unto you, your joy may be full. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I'm saying this because I received so many letters from people who were in need, in trouble. Some who are real believers in the Savior, but for some reason along the way, they have never been brought into the place of the enjoyment of Christ. Oh, how the Lord has missed, and I say this very reverently, how the Lord has missed your fellowship and my fellowship. Our lives become so cluttered up with making a living, or in the society in which we live, or the culture in which we live, and the result is we miss Him. I'll change it. He misses us, because He's made all the provision for you and me to have continual fellowship with Him. And I trust as we go into the study of this epistle of John, the Lord will bring to your heart and to my heart a real, real hunger to know Him. To know Him is to love Him. And when I think that the joy of the Lord's heart is when His people come into fellowship, and we are robbing God of that blessed joy because maybe we want our own way. Maybe our lives are cluttered up with everything, and we spend so little time in His presence, and so little time in His precious Word. Oh, I wish I could put into words that could grip your heart. Only the Spirit of God can do it. The reason why we do not grow and become mature men and women in Christ is because we neglect two things. We neglect the Word of God, and we neglect precious fellowship with Him. Now, someone's going to say, "But Mr. Mitchell, you don't know where I am. You don't know my circumstances. You don't know the trials and the tests and the afflictions that I have." No, I don't. But the Lord does. If you're His child, He knows every detail of your life, of your circumstances, of your family, everything. And He still loves you. Isn't that wonderful? He still loves you, cares for you, wants your fellowship. Now, starting in at verse 5, having said what I have said, starting in at verse 5 and running right through to the end of chapter 2, we have the first revelation, or should I say, the fellowship with God who is light. And there are various things given to us by John whereby we may know that we have this fellowship with God who is light. Now, in verse 5, we have, first of all, the message given to us. In verse 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." And notice, this is the message, that God is light. You never read in your Bible, "This is the message, that God is love." Now, it's true that God is love. You find that in chapter 4, verses 8 and 16, God is love. But friend, there could be no experience of fellowship with God, who is light and righteous and love, unless I know something of the heart of God that yearns for the salvation and the fellowship of men and women whom He created in His own image. This is the message, that God is light. That means that God is absolutely holy in His character. I think we Christians forget that. If He's God, He must be holy. If He's God, He must be righteous. And then when we come to the fact that God is holy and righteous, how in the world can a holy, righteous God have any dealings with unrighteous, sinful people? So when you come to the fourth chapter, the revelation, God is love. How has he demonstrated that love? By giving his only begotten Son to die for you and for me, to remove the barrier between you and God. So let's look at this verse. This then is the message that God is light. I say again, this is one of the revelations of God in the Epistle of John. God is light. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, speaking of our Savior, he is the only one who hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. Now you think about that. In John chapter 8, you remember, our Lord said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. See, when a person accepts the Savior, that is, when you've had a real relationship with a Savior, it's a definite proposition. You received him as your own personal Savior. You put your faith in him. You believe in him. You put your trust in him. And you pass from death to life. In Colossians 1:13 says, he hath delivered us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Out of darkness into light. I am the light of the world, he said. For man, if you follow me, you shall not walk in darkness. You shall have the light of life. See, everyone out of Christ is walking in darkness. I'm reminded of that verse in 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not. And in Acts chapter 26:18, the Apostle Paul said he was called of God to be a minister. What for? To open blind eyes, to turn men from darkness to light. And the marvelous thing is that God has made the provision for you and me to come into a relationship with a God who is light. You see, when you come to the Gospel through John in the first chapter, man is in such moral and spiritual darkness that he has to send a witness of the light. You remember that first chapter of John? In the first few verses, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came to bear witness of the light that all men through him might be saved. He was not that light, but he sent to bear witness of that light. Does a light need a witness? Yes. When Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the light of the world, came, men who were in such spiritual and moral darkness didn't even know him. And John had to introduce Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And they mocked him, that is, they mocked the Savior. They rejected him. We will not have this man reign over us. When he cast out demons, they said he did it by the powers of hell. Oh, the darkness of the human heart without Christ. I am not surprised at men today who say, I don't know where we came from. I don't know why we're here. I don't know where we're going. Let's get the most out of life. Yes, that's the ignorance of God speaking. And these are supposed to be scholars. Ah, friend, scholarship does not bring you into a relationship and fellowship with God. There's only one way you can come in the presence of God, and that's through Jesus Christ, his Son. For he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In John chapter 10, verse 9, he could say, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, find pasture. And even Peter could say in Acts chapter 4, when he stood before the leaders of Israel, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God has made a way. God has come out into the light. You remember in the Old Testament, when God revealed himself to Moses in the giving of the law, you start at chapter 19 of Exodus, and you will notice in chapters 19 and 20, that the people of Israel could not come in the presence of God. God was revealed in thick darkness. There was a barrier between them and God. And when God gave the instructions to Moses to make the tabernacle, if you read your Old Testament and the rest of Exodus, right through chapter 40, you will notice that there was a veil in between the holiest of all and the holy place. God was shut in and man was shut out. Even Moses and Aaron, when they came in the presence of God, they had to swing the censer. There was a cloud between them and the living God. See, God is light. God is righteous. Hebrews 12:28 says, our God is a consuming fire. The last verse of Hebrews 12. That speaks of judgment. And when you came into the holiest of all, you find that the cherubim covered the mercy seat, speaking of the righteous, holy character of God. But now something has happened. When the Savior came and he bare your sin and my sin, he opened the door. If I may quote from Hebrews chapter 10, there is a new and living way into the presence of God, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And we have open access. Just think of it. As Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he's God. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God has done everything possible. He has cleared the way whereby any man or woman, I don't care who they are, can come in the presence of God. If I may quote again from that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2. God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom to be testified in due time. You see, God has come out into the light. There are no longer any barriers. The only thing that keeps you, my friend, from relationship and fellowship with God is your own unbelief. That's why when we come to the book of John, chapter 16, you remember that passage from verses 8 to 11. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he shall reprove the world of sin. Of sin what? Of sin because they believe not on me. And of righteousness because I go to my Father and you save me no more. Oh, the marvel of it. There is a way into the presence of God who is light. So we read here, this is the message, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. I just say, my friend, to you today, the marvel of it, the wonder of it all, that you and I can come into the very presence of God. You know something else that captivates my heart? One of the most marvelous things in all God's universe is there's a real man on the throne of God, the man Christ Jesus. Did you know that? And I know that he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's praying for us. We're going to find that when we come to the end of the chapter. Chapter 1, the beginning of chapter 2. But I want to, when I'm talking about this question, this is the message that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Oh, I want to make it very clear to you that God has come out into the open, revealed himself through Jesus Christ, his Son. For the Son of God could say in John 14, verse 9 on through, he that has seen me has seen the Father. What is God like? Just like Jesus. Oh, but he's light. He's absolute in holiness. So was Jesus. He could say, I am the light of the world. He could say in John chapter 8, verse 46, which one of you, he's talking to his enemies, which one of you convinceth me of sin? Christ didn't die for his own sin. He had no sin. In him is no sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. He was without sin. And the wages of sin is death. And why did he die? Because he loved you and he loved me. He took your place. And he took my place. Isn't it wonderful? Huh? Oh, friend, has it ever got a hold of your heart? Have you put your trust in the Savior? I just leave that with you today. When we come to the rest of the chapter, the test of profession, how can I know when I'm in fellowship with God? And he lays it right out, lays it right on the board before us, how we can really know when we are really in fellowship with the Savior. But I want you to know that he himself is very desirous of your fellowship and mine. This is the one I want to get into your heart today. As John could say, I'm writing these things unto you that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father, with his Son. Our partnership, one with God in life, in purpose, in will, in joy, and in blessing. Marvelous thing. Just to know him, to walk with him, to enjoy him. Now, will you give the Lord some joy today by walking in fellowship with him? But Mr. Mitchell, I've sinned so much. Yes, he's made provision for that too. As we shall see in our next lessons, God has made provision that your fellowship can be restored if you're a Christian. And he's made provision for those of you who have never accepted the Savior to come into relationship with him, to become his children, and then have intimate fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And may the Lord bless you today. And may you know something today. Whatever the past may have been, may you know something today of walking in blessed, intimate fellowship with the living God. And the Lord bless you now for his precious name's sake.